All right, I think we're ready to go. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin the message for today. Father, thank you so much for that wonderful time of worship. I was thinking of you sitting on the throne with your son at your right hand, and remember now that I'm seated there with him spiritually in Jesus Christ. None of us deserve this, Lord. Thank you again for that great gift. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of your blood and your body. And thank you that you have given us ears to hear because we have the Holy Spirit if we've trusted in you as Savior and Lord. And so I pray that our ears would be attuned to what you're speaking to us this morning. Help us to hear your word and to apply it well. And I also pray for your protection from the evil one as we go through. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you a reminder this morning. We're at war. The battle is spiritual. It's not physical. Christians do not kill people for Jesus. The fight is against sin, and it's against the demonic world. And it's against the systems of evil that are in place, entrenched in the way this world works. And this fight was hopeless until Jesus. When Jesus came, he brought us to life by the Spirit of God in us when we believe and receive him as the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, now we have hope and we have the ability to see victory coming. Before this, we only had the premonition. There were the things that came before that foreshadowed freedom is coming, the war will be won, but we didn't know how until Jesus. But now we have a strategy. We have a war strategy as the family of God. As we go through this, you'll notice that I'm using violent, warlike terminology, and that's not my idea. That's God's idea. So at the same time as we have Jesus as a loving and caring shepherd, we have him as a conquering king. And so I'm preaching out of the parts of the word that are talking about war this morning. So I hope it doesn't cause a question mark in your mind. If you read through scripture, this is a theme, and we need to be aware of it and prepared for it. What is our strategy for war? It's all based on faith. It's based on faith in God. It's not based on faith in ourselves and our capabilities. It's based on the fact that God is victor. By this faith in God, we have hope to kill our sin. We can win. We have hope to resist the devil so that he doesn't rule our lives or our thoughts. And we have hope to live out the kingdom way, the way of life that Jesus taught and demonstrated to us, which completely resists the systems of evil that are entrenched in our world. Because in many ways, it's the opposite. It's the way of self-sacrifice and love, as he taught. We have hope for this. We have power to live this way, and it's grounded in faith. So that's where we're at this morning, talking about war and our strategy for war as believers in Christ. And Pastor Dave has been teaching us a really helpful way of addressing some of these things, remembering how to kill our sin, putting the flesh to death. Do you guys remember the acronym? Okay, good, PASTA. So let's review that now. So by faith, we kill our sin, and this is what it looks like. Prayerfully, what's the next one? Admit to God that you're experiencing a temptation or a desire for sin. Good, what's the next one? Submit to God and the way that you know he wants you to walk. Good, what's the next one? Trust what? Yeah, God is able to help you. He's able to make you win in that moment, to do the right thing instead of going down the wrong path that you're tempted towards. And then finally, the last one is act. That's right. Act by doing the right thing, trusting God's power to do it. It's really, really helpful. Here's a question, though. Is there more than one source for temptation to sin? Like, it says, kill our sin. That's the sinful nature. It just has desires, just like a fountain of desires underneath. You wake up in the morning and all of a sudden you're like, I want to do a whole bunch of wrong things right now. I want to start by staying in bed and not loving anybody. I'm just going to love me today. Like, it doesn't take much, right? There's this sinful nature. In Christ, we know it's been put to death. But there it is, ready to tempt us. We can have the victory, but we have to still put it to death. Is there another source for temptation? What do you think? Kathy is wondering if she's right. Are you wondering?
Well, the devil is the enemy of our souls, is going to plant lies and try to get us off our game and get us to doubt God.
Exactly. And he was the first one. He planted the first temptation, created the first desire to sin. And so the devil still works by inflaming our sinful nature. So there's definitely more sources here, but it's worth pointing out that the devil usually is just trying to make your desires stronger in your flesh, because he knows our weaknesses. And we see this in Scripture. God's not the one who's tempting people. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And there is also the temptation of the enemy. So we see here our own evil desire is a source in itself. But in Matthew, and we'll go through this more later, it talks about Jesus when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, Jesus was born in a weak body that experienced wrong desires that he had to put to death by the Spirit. But the tempter came to him as well and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So the question I have for you then is, does the pasta system apply in the same way to when the devil tempts us? Okay? It does. And what I want to bring out this morning is, specifically, how resisting the devil may be a little bit different than resisting our sin. Because we don't actually resist our sin. We're supposed to kill it. We can't kill the devil, but we can resist him and he will flee from us. So it does, in fact, work. Where Satan is trying to get us to give up killing our sin. He wants us to stop trying. So he'll try and discourage us from doing this. But the system, this reminder of how to address sin and temptation, it works the same way, regardless of what the source is. And I want to point out again that pasta is just a biblical, it's a way to remember what the Bible says. It's a way to remember how God has taught us. So you'll have to apply it to your specific situation. One example. Let's say you're resisting the devil. You know there's a thought that's come into your mind that you didn't have that thought. That's being planted. Okay. So it's an idea of doing something sinful. And right away you already hate the idea. You have no desire to do it because the desire of the Spirit is strong within you. I've experienced this. I've experienced other times where the enemy pokes at me and right away I'm like, oh my goodness, I have a huge desire for this. But in a situation where you see things clearly right away, you still go through all of these steps. I admit, Lord, there's a temptation. My desire for it is not strong right now. I sense the Spirit desiring the right thing, but we're keeping our hearts open towards God. We're not hiding. So even in that moment, we're keeping ourselves in the light. We're admitting. We're submitting. I'm submitting to walk in your way, God. And we trust him and we act. And it might not be a long process. It could be a split second. But every component needs to be there if we're going to be victorious in this fight. And so, for the war, we're in need of equipment. And so I'm going to take you to Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to follow along, then you can open that in your own Bible. In this passage, Paul describes both the defensive and the offensive parts of equipment for spiritual warfare. And we're not going to talk much today about the defensive parts, but we have preached on those before, and you can meditate on that on your own time as well, in looking at the scripture. I'm going to read the whole passage, but then we'll focus in on the offensive part of our equipment at the end. So let's read Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. This morning, I want to point you towards the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So everything that God speaks is the sword of the Spirit, including what's been written down for us in the scriptures. But it would include, even in creation, when Jesus speaks the word, we see him as working as a part of the Trinity. The word of God goes out, let there be light, and then there was light. His word is powerful, and it does things in the world. And this is confirmed in the prophecy that reveals Jesus now that he's resurrected and reigning in heaven. It's the last book of the Bible, and it reveals what Jesus is like to us. So I'll read you that passage here. Among the lampstands, in this vision that John was having, was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. I tried again when I looked at this passage to find a visual representation of this. And in my experience, AI can't do it. And human artists tend to just depict a sword literally stuck in his mouth, just coming out of his mouth. And I understand why they illustrate it that way, because it says the sword is coming out of his mouth. But what I want you to imagine is that it's not that the sword is stuffed in his mouth. It's that when he speaks, there's something that's impacting whatever he's speaking at. So his word is powerful, and his word divides. It can kill, it can do other things. But the sword coming out of his mouth is not meant to be some kind of strange horror thing with like a sword in a mouth. It's just talking about the power of God coming out at his word. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. When Paul wrote about the sword of the Spirit, he was writing to the Ephesian church, and he was probably looking at a Roman guard that was guarding him. And so he would look at the armor, and he's describing the helmet and the belt and the sword, all of these things. And I want to remind you that he used this imagery, and we need to get back to how warlike it is. Because for Paul, he was looking at the best war technology available at the time. And that's how he was describing things. The sword was an offensive weapon. This is a replica of the Mains Gladius that would have been used at the time Paul would have been looking at it. I thought about getting an actual replica with steel, but as a father, my mind can produce 10 ways that that would go wrong very quickly. So we got the trainer, but you can actually use this to do mock battles. Anyways, Ron, come on up here. I'll try not to slay you too much. Wherever. I just want you to grab it. So Ron, I want you to just step away from me and the laptop. I want you to just swing it around, do a couple thrusts and jabs, and just see what it feels like in your hand. Okay? He's got one-handed, he's got two-handed. This was a one-handed weapon. And what would be on the other hand? The shield. That's right. It was not a long sword, because you'd have the shield, you were in close quarters, and you would be stabbing or slashing in that close combat situation. You'd be pretty opportunistic. So what do you think, Ron? Is it usable?
I like it.
We'll send him home with it. Thank you so much. Here's an image of a Mains Gladius that would actually be functional. Put this here for now. These were deadly weapons. They had been honed for efficiency over hundreds of years. If Paul had been looking at a soldier in our times, what would he have seen? He would have seen full body armor, right? Like this Roman soldier was wearing breastplate, he had the belt with all the protective metal. He had the helmet, he had the shield, the sword, the shoes. He was completely kitted out. What would Paul have been seeing if he saw a fully armed soldier in our day? Body armor, ballistic shield, ballistic helmet. I don't mean this to be silly, what I'm about to say, but I want you to understand that Paul is talking about a weapon of war. It's designed for killing. He could have said, if he had wrote at our time, instead of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he could have said something like, the scar of the Spirit. This weapon is called the scar. FN produces it. Special Operations Forces, combat, assault, rifle. The scar. The scar of the Spirit. This weapon is designed for killing. So I just want you to meditate on that when he's describing the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, it's designed for lethal force. And again, not physical, spiritual, lethal force. It is for killing sin. It is for resisting the devil. What does that phrase mean, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Why isn't it just the sword of the Word of God? I feel like even in my own thinking and speaking, I sometimes just think of the Word of God as the sword. But he doesn't say the sword of the Word of God. He says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what does that mean, the sword of the Spirit? It's because It's the Spirit of God in us who wields the sword and can actually put things to death. He uses, through us, the Word of God to make things happen. But this is not originating from us. It's the Spirit using the Word of God to do things, put things to death, resist the enemy. So this message, in a way, really only works. Well, not in a way. It only works for believers. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, nothing is going to happen when you say the Word of God. It won't be effective. The only thing it might do is it might hit you. You might hear the Word and you're like, oh, that's exposing. But we have no power in speaking the Word of God. Anybody can say the Word of God. They can pick up a Bible and they can read it out loud. But it's not the sword. Even the devil says the Word of God. We're going to read through that in a little bit. When it serves his purposes, he's pretty good at quoting Scripture. So the Word of God is not in itself the sword. It's when the Spirit is speaking the Word of God, because he is God. And the sword is wielded in two directions. The first one, as we've talked about, is killing our sin. The sword's actually aimed inward. Not to kill, but to divide what's evil from what's good and kill the evil. So let's see this in the Word. In Hebrews it says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest," God's rest, "through faith, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience," talking about the people that came before in Israel. "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So the sword of the Spirit can actually cut through the noise of what's going on in our hearts and show us this part is sin and this thought is from the Spirit. When the Spirit uses the Word of God on us, it helps us to get rid of the thoughts and attitudes of our heart that are not supposed to be there. Here's another passage. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it, to its desires. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." That sentence means that it's only people who are swinging the sword of the Spirit against sin that are children of God. If you're led by the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So one of the evidences that you've really come to believe in God is that all of a sudden now, by the Spirit, you're putting to death the things that your sinful nature is desiring. Praise God for his kindness, because we are slow. But he does do this in every believer, from the youngest Christian to the oldest, where we go forward and we start to fight against sin. And look what it says. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, the sword of the Spirit kills our sin. It's not enough to just have the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God. And the sword of the Spirit also resists our enemy, Satan. Let's see this one. So I'm going to read through Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses, because this is Jesus on display of how he resisted the enemy with the sword of the Spirit. So Matthew 4, 1 to 11. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. There's the devil quoting scripture. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan was doing some creative revisioning there of scripture. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So Jesus hits the devil with the sword of the Spirit. He had scripture in his heart, and you can see how he applied it perfectly in each situation, and it didn't take much, a sentence, basically, each time. But he was using the Word of God as his weapon by the Spirit to resist Satan and to get him to go away. So by this third time in Matthew, he says, away from me, Satan. He's saying, we're done. Because this is what the word says. So let's look at us then. If we, through the Spirit, we have this sword, which is the word of God, and with the Spirit's power, we can kill sin and we can resist the enemy, how does that fit into Pasta? Where should we see the Word of God fitting in there? And I talked with Dave about this. I see this as happening in two places. First, it happens when we admit, and this is why. As we read the Word of God, that sword is going to be doing some surgery. And it's going to help us to realize what is right and what's wrong. What's from God and what's from the sinful flesh. We'll see it more clearly. And so God's word acts as a sword to cut away what's already dead, the necrotic tissue. He's cutting it away as we read the word of God. It's a bit of a different application of the sword. So when we're admitting, there may be a struggle. The flesh and the devil will say things like, that's not a sin. Your conscience is overactive. Or you're new to the faith. You're just misunderstanding what's written there. Or the flesh and the devil might say, but isn't there something else in the Bible that says like not to judge each other? So don't sweat the small stuff. We can come up with a lot of excuses. But when we read the Word of God, the Spirit is doing work in our hearts. And so when we realize, I just encourage you, let's not justify the sin. Let's just accept humbly that surgeon's work in our heart and let the sword cut out what's already dead. The Spirit will say in response to those lies, actually, that way is sinful. This way is holy. And now you're in Christ. You're a new creation. I've given you a new identity as a holy person, and I want you to walk in it. Holy Spirit is not a slave master, but he is our master. And he will speak the truth to us in love. The Word of God divides between soul and spirit. It can cut through the tangle of desires and show us what the truth is and what we have to do to obey. I think this sword of the Spirit concept also fits into act, because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So if the Spirit is saying, here's how to walk in obedience, which he does, then you can proclaim the word of God against the temptation and the desire to sin. This is where, like Jesus, we resist the devil with the word of God. We kill our sin with the word of God. I've been surprised as I've gone through this and have experienced this at how effective it is to literally just say the scriptures when I'm feeling a sinful desire. Say them out loud. And if it doesn't feel like anything is happening, say it again. We'll get more into that. But I think this morning is really a reminder that we have to put our expectations in the right place. We have to put our expectations in line with reality, that we are at war. And so I want to kind of illustrate this a little bit. Temptations from the flesh and from the enemy, they will be various. There'll be lots of different kinds. They'll be vigorous, meaning it's not going to be an easy fight or just like an afterthought. They will actually come after you. And it will be repeated. And the intent of the enemy and your flesh is to get you to give up on following Christ and just surrender yourself to evil once again. It's not what you're made for as a believer, and it's not who you are, but that is their aim. So let's talk about the various temptations. You think about a soldier. Maybe I'll take this out. Think about a soldier who knows basically how to do this. They attended the first half day of training. Okay? They've got the jab down, you know, kind of throw their body into it, do the counter rotation. How do you hold the shield while you do it? They know one move. But the thing is, the enemy will attack us with a variety of angles. So there could be one angle that for you, it's very easy. He comes at you with, let's say, anxiety. And you're like, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set on you. Ha ha. And you've done it. But then the enemy comes at you with somebody who's just really irritating. Just really irritating, and you don't want to be patient. Well, you need a different approach for that, yes? You can't just quote the same scripture and you might not even think of it. So we really should be learning the scriptures. We should be reading the scriptures so that God can be placing it into our minds so that when the various attacks of the enemy comes, we actually have something to say in response. This is one of the reasons why we encourage so much people reading the scriptures and memorizing the scriptures. The Holy Spirit will help you with this. If you've read things, they will come to mind. He will help you to remember this. The attacks will be vigorous. This is one area where I feel like we can get surprised. If, let's say, the enemy's coming at me and he's slashing with his sword of doubt or whatever it is, and I hold up my sword and the sword's hit, boom, and I'm like, ow, that hurt. Like, that really hurt. That hurt. This sucks. Like, there's no place for that in a battle, right? You can't just be like, well, this, that kind of hurt. Like, pause. This is war. So what will actually happen is if you're like, oh, that hurt, and then you're just kind of walk away, what's going to happen is the flesh and the enemy have now succeeded. You will not be walking the right way with God. You will be walking your own way, the easy way. The way that comes naturally, path of least resistance. And the other way that we need to be prepared is that the attacks are going to be repeated. So let's say the enemy comes at you yesterday, two times, and you're like, well, let's pick a temptation. Let's pick angry outbursts. Okay? Somebody's annoying you. You just want to be like, shut up! Okay? Angry outbursts. It's not the way of the Spirit. And you could quote something like, the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. And then walk away and respond with grace and peace. And then that person exists 2 minutes later. And they're still there. And there's still need for grace instead of an angry outburst. And you may become tired of doing this. You might feel like, how come I have to do this? Why do I have to do this all the... Anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. They will be repeated. Now there's good news about this, and that is that as you continue to apply the sword of the Spirit by faith, the desires and the urges towards sin become less and less. It does transform. But we have to be ready. And we also need to not be ashamed if 15 years later, the same thing comes back that was pretty much quiet, and we have to do the same thing over again. You know why? Because the enemy doesn't care how long you've been at it. He just wants to take you down. So be prepared. Don't be ashamed. Read the scriptures and by faith put it to death with the Spirit of God. We need to take on the mindset of somebody who has been at war for a long time and expects to be at war, a wartime mindset. And this is what Paul had. This is what the apostle wrote to Timothy. He said, He said, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. My path is a soldier's path. So come and suffer with me, brother. We're going to do it together. That was his mindset. And Peter as well, he said, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We've heard preaching on this recently. But this is believers he's coming after. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. There's two main encouragements in this passage. The first one is, we're not alone. There's believers all over the world who are doing the same thing. They're killing their sin. They're resisting the devil by faith, the sword of the Spirit. And secondly, this life is short, comparatively. When you think of eternity, it's a breath. It's a leaf of grass that's here today, and tomorrow is dry, and you use it as kindling. That's how the scripture describes the length of our lives. So don't think that it's too much. Your life is short. It's light. It's momentary. Have faith in what's coming later. God, Jesus, is going to himself restore you. Personal attention to you coming out of this time of suffering and war. So let's not give up. We need to become skilled in the use of our swords and learn how to use it by the Spirit. So here are some ways that you can offer a counterattack to the temptations that come at you. We'll go through this and then we'll be done. Let's look at anger. Here's another one. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. This is a great one for day-to-day life in a house where you're not the only person there. Be completely humble and gentle, bearing with one another in love. That's the word of God. The Holy Spirit will use this verse in your life. When you find yourself getting angry, admit it to God. Submit to him. You want me to be completely humble and gentle? Trust that he is going to help you, and then act. First of all, be gentle, be humble, but speak to it. Kill the sin. Resist the enemy who may be tempting you. This is not a long verse. This is like a Jesus-length verse for spiritual warfare. I'm going to encourage you to pick out a verse from Scripture that addresses your specific weakness right now, where the enemy is attacking you or the flesh is dominating you. Find something short like this. You have tools for this. And just put it in your mind. And when it comes, see it. See if you can say the whole thing. Trust the Spirit. He's going to help you with this. It will be a tool for you in your fight. Anxiety about finances. Here's one. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So for me, when I experience anxiety about finances, the last sentence of this one is my go-to. He promised, if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then I'll have everything I need. All these things will be added to me. It's true. It's not just that I hope it will be true. It's actually true. And I'll tell you, it actually kills anxiety in me because I come to believe again, this is true. I have to use this one. So, like, you may have temptations I know nothing about that you're maybe ashamed of. But you know what? Jesus isn't ashamed. All of the temptations are responded to in Scripture. Find the one, put it in your mind. And just remember, there's brothers and sisters around you who won't be ashamed either because they go through their own stuff. We have to fight. Lust. It's a big one, especially in our day. Our generation right now, we're in a horrible situation with lust because it's everywhere, always accessible. So especially for men and young men who are learning to deal with lust, I encourage you have, like, up your arsenal. Seriously, get some verses that you can throw back at desires and at the devil for this one. Here's one that I memorized this section of Thessalonians in university, and that was very helpful to me because that was a hard place to be with lust. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. He called us to live a holy life. That's what he made us for now. New creation. It's a counterattack. How about living a self-centered life? Like the guy who doesn't want to get up in the morning. I just want to scroll and have me time. I deal with this many, many times. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So are you struggling with a certain sin? Is it killing you rather than the other way around? Humble yourself before God and learn the sword of the Spirit. And when you are under the gun, and it's hard, hit it again. Like, don't lay down your sword and just be like, well, it's too difficult, or, well, this is the 15th time today. Hit it again. Fight. Don't give up. Keep on going. This is the exhortation of God in the Scriptures to us. Don't give up. And if you do, don't sit on the ground for longer than you need to because you're ashamed that you messed up. Guess what? That's another lie from the enemy. Use the sword of the Spirit and fight your way back up. Jesus is right there. He's going to finish the work he started. You will win.
Amen.
He is with you. He's fighting. He's protecting you. Just get back up again and fight the way he's teaching you to do. I'm going to read you a couple verses just to remind you of the victory that we have in Christ. And then we'll pray and be done. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and He will flee from you. Pick up your sword. For sin, this is Romans 6:14, sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under the law, but under grace. Shall not. Sin's not your master. In Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He is making you a victor. And finally, in Romans 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Amen. Father, thank you for these great promises. And you know, Lord, how many times I've thrown down my sword and I have been very graciously restored and you've put it back in my hand, and here I am fighting alongside all my brothers and sisters. And I pray that you will just give us hope and you'll give us resolve and power by the Holy Spirit to keep on going and to equip ourselves and to learn the sword of the Spirit, to put the Word of God in our hearts. And I pray that as a church, we will be very effective in using the Word of God as we admit, submit, trust, and act so we walk your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace to you all.